So this morning we'll start the lesson entitled, A Way of Escape. A Way of Escape. And when I was in the safety business, we had to do orientations, and any business I went to, you had to go through an orientation. Part of that orientation was providing you emergency information about how to escape if there was an incident. You think back when you're on an airplane, you're getting ready to take off, you're going over all the escape points. A lot of people aren't paying attention, but you need to be. Anytime I go into a place that's confined like a big auditorium or a movie theater, I'm looking for the escape routes. I want to know where those are before I need them. I remember some time ago I was on a business trip, and about the middle of the night, the alarms went off in the hotel and I had to exit the hotel. So I remembered where those escape points were because I went over those in my mind. That was part of my thinking. And so we need to know escape points. So we need to know where that emergency escape is. Some things we need to know is, where is it? Or where it is, what or when to use it, why to use it, and how to use it. So we need to know these escape points. And in your home, you ought to have a plan. You ever thought about what you'd do if you couldn't get out the front door, and or there's a fire in your kitchen, which way would you go? So we need to know these. And most agencies, they encourage homes and homeowners to have your own escape plan, because we need to know what to do if there's a fire, if there's an earthquake, or some other calamity, because we need to know where that exit point is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So we need to know that exit point, don't we? We need to know, you know, where do we get out of that situation that we're in. See, over in 1 John, John talked about this in a sense. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. So we need to know what to do if we're faced with sin. Because John didn't say it's okay to sin. We've heard of people say and preachers proclaim that we have to sin. We don't have to do any such thing. We sin because we make the choice to sin. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John tells us, he said, "My little children, write of these things I write to you, that ye sin not." So that kind of squashes the idea that we have to sin. And he said, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." John also warned us in the previous chapter that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. So all have sinned. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's not one man that's walked in the face of this earth that hasn't sinned except for Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only one. So this idea that we have to sin is contrary to other passages of Scripture. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, and Paul posed some questions to the Romans there. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know how abundant grace would be if we could just sin and God's blood would just wipe it away. What was his answer? When he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He said, "God forbid," didn't he? Now, when we just sin, and we have those who teach that you can just sin, it doesn't matter, you know, God's grace will take care of it. They're abusing God's grace. They're turning God's grace into lasciviousness. And over in Jude chapter 1 verse 4, Jude warned of those who were like that. He said, there are certain men crept in unawares, who are before of all ordained in this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we deny the Lord by denying His teaching. And He teaches us, as John said, that we're to sin not. So as we think back to the setting of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul had reminded and made those aware that he wrote to of the sins of the Israelites in the wilderness, didn't he? He said that these were written for our learning. They were written as an example to us. And so this idea that we can't keep from sinning, that's a wrong idea. Christians should not persist in sin. Christians do sin at times, and we're to take care of that when we do. We're to confess our sin, as John said in 1 John chapter 1. And He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we have that example of the Israelites. I say a good example of a bad example, how they didn't take the way of escape. But Paul said there is a way of escape, didn't he? He said there was one. There's a way of escape provided. We have to be willing to seek it and look for it. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul told the Corinthians in verse 9, says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, sodomites, effeminate, or homosexuals." He says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor sorcerers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, past tense. Such were some of you." He said, "But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." So was Paul saying that they could go back to that? He wasn't, was he? So we have to be willing to look for that way of escape, because there is one there. See, when we think about temptation, temptation is a trial, a test of one's faithfulness. And James said in James chapter 1, verse 2, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations." Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Peter talked about how their faith was tried. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." That's a trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So gold is purified by fire, isn't it? In the refining business, we separated the components of crude oil by a distillation process, by heating that up to over 1,000 degrees, and we could distill, and there are boiling points for various components in crude oil. It's all mixed up. It's like a mixed up mixture of gasoline, diesel fuel, jet fuel, gasoline, propane, butane. It's all mixed up. Asphalt. We get asphalt from crude oil. So we would use fire to make those separations. When we think about the word temptation, it means to test objectively, to scrutinize, to entice, to discipline, to assay, to examine, to go about, to prove, or be proven by, according to Strong. Now, Abraham, his faith was tried or tested or tempted. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was told to go out and offer Isaac, his beloved son of his old age. Verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after these sayings that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of." You know, think about that. If God told you to go offer your newborn baby or your son or your daughter, would you do it? That's a test right there, isn't it? But notice what Abraham did. He didn't argue with God. This shows the faith of Abraham. Shows his faith is passing the test all through this. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. He didn't argue with God. He did what God said. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the donkey and I and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship again and come unto you. That again shows some faith. See, God knew, or Abraham knew, that if he were to offer his son, that God would restore him. I think that's what that means. He said, We're going to come back to you again. He knew that God would work this out, I think. He told the young men that there were there that were holding the donkeys to wait here, and I and the lad will go and worship and come unto you again. See that? And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, and where is the burnt offering? So Isaac noticed something not quite right, didn't he? Where's the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Again, an indication of Abraham's great faith. Abraham knew what God told him to do, didn't he? He said, God will provide the lamb. And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. What was Isaac thinking then? Where's this lamb, huh? I'm the lamb. And he laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he had his hand stretched forth ready to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Notice that again. God knew then. Since for now I know that you fear me, because you have not withheld your son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, and is called that to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So we see where Abraham, he was tried, wasn't he? He passed the test. His faith was tried. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, in that he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son. Did he offer him? Yes, he did in God's eyes. He offered him. Physically, he didn't. God stopped it. But by his faith, he offered him. James said in James chapter 2, verse 21, he said, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Is that how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So faith The faith of Abraham passed the test, didn't he? It passed the test. And when we're thinking about temptation, sometimes we've been tempted, something entices us, doesn't it? You ever thought about that? Rowan is cooking entices me. Judy entices me with some of the stuff she comes up with sometimes. That word, the Greek word, deliazo, it means to trap, allure, beguile, entice, according to Strong. And this word is found over in James chapter 1, verse 14, where James said, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And enticed. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, the text says there, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done?" When he confronted her about giving or partaking of the fruit that was forbidden, and the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me," or "deceived me, and I did eat." So that word beguile means to be deluded morally, or to seduce, beguile, deceive, greatly or utterly, according to Strong. There it says it means to bait, to catch with bait or by bait. You ever been fishing? What do you use for fish? Bait, don't you? When you want to catch a fish. Now Satan uses bait, doesn't he? He uses lures. And we use lures when we're going to go fishing, don't we? Satan uses lures or trickery or wiles. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul told the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the trickery, the bait he sets in our way. See, that word wile comes from the Greek word nepodia, and it's a compound word which means to wade in or lie in wait. Travesty or trickery. So we use bait, lures, don't we, when we're fishing? We use lures then when we fish. We use bait or a lure to catch the fish. I'm reminded of a cartoon series I used to look at when I was a kid called Wile E. Coyote. Why do they call him Wile E. Coyote? It was a roadrunner and the coyote is always buying things from Acme. You know, if you remember, to try to bait, catch, trick the roadrunner. He wanted to eat that roadrunner with all these blue up in his face. That word wild means a trick, an artifice, or a stratagem meant to fool, to trap, or entice. It's a device. So the devil has his devices. Paul said we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. It refers to wiles, artful or beguiling behavior, or deceit or cunning trickery. See, some of these lures that fishermen use are pretty yummy looking to a fish, and they attract them. But when we think about temptation, you know, who or what tempts us? Not God. Because he cannot tempt us. James said so in James chapter 1, verse 13. James said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." He tests us. He tested Abraham. And God is the source of all good things. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variable, neither shadow turning." So if God tempted us to do evil, then how could he be good? You ever thought about that? Now those two verses are in the same chapter, just a few verses down. He said that about the goodness of God. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John said that this is the light Then this is a message we have heard of him, declaring unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if God tempted us to do evil, then how could he be good? How could John say that there's no darkness in God if he tempted us? But he does tempt us. He tries our faith, doesn't he? These trials that we have to deal with. As we think about Job, now Job is a good example of how God allows us to be tried or tempted. And in Job chapter 1, we see where Job was confronted with various trials. Beginning at verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she donkeys and oxen. And he said, in every great and a very great household, so that the man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and fasted in their house, and everyone on his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with him. And it was so, when the days of their fasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continue. So we see where there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan came among them also. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So that's God's description of Job. Pretty high. He's in high regard in God's estimation. And Satan asked the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made a hedge round about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in their land? But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan said to God, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, the fire of the Lord of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the Chaldeans made thee out of 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While I was speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in thy eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I am escaped alone to tell thee. He lost everything. He lost all his belongings, all his family. And Job said, he rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshiped. Who do you think he worshiped? It's implied God, isn't it? And so naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So in all this, he held forth his integrity, his faithfulness to God. And then Satan went and came to God again. And the Lord said unto Satan in chapter 2, verse 2, whence cometh thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and he still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give his life. Put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to the face, Satan said. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. In other words, don't hurt, don't take his life, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with boils, sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. How many of you have ever had a boil? You ever had a boil? I had one once on the bottom of my foot. That was enough for me. And then I had one on my elbow another time. But I can't imagine. There was no way Job could get comfortable. He had boils all over. They were sore boils. What misery. But in all this, he did not curse God, did he? His wife said, curse God and die. He called her a foolish woman. This goes to show you that God allows us to be tempted. He tested Job, didn't he? See, the progression of temptation is laid out forth by James. James said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother, he said. Paul said the fruit of temptation is death. When we sin, he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are the devil's devices. Use those from the beginning. So the point, 3 points of temptation that we see laid out here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 is the lust of the flesh, lustly desires, the lust of the eyes, if it looks good. Think about this. Advertisers use this. They use these tactics. And the pride of life. I'm amazed to see, you know, a real attractive looking model got real tight, put her in real tight pants, and they're advertising these jeans, and they're making people or portraying that if you have these jeans, you go buy these jeans, you'll look like that model. I've seen some people that are ladies that are way overweight, you know, weigh a couple hundred pounds, real tight jeans. They don't look like that model that they showed on the TV or the advertisement. You see, people fall into that trap. See, all these devices were used by the devil from the beginning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. The text says there, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So he changed what God said by adding a three-letter word, "not." He said, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You'll see as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, notice, underline that, she saw the lust of the eyes, she saw that it was good for food, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit of the thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Who was right, the devil or God? They died, didn't they? The devil said, "You shall not surely die." God said, "You shall surely die if you partake of this." You see, the devil used those three means: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He used that, and he used it from the beginning. Still using it. So as we think about Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, he said it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she partook of it. She took the bait. Took the bait. So if we analyze this verse, we see that the good for food represents that lust of the eyes, doesn't it? The pleasant to the eyes represents the lust of the eyes, or the good for food represents the lust of the flesh. And desire to make one wise, that's the pride of life. See that? Think about all temptations. They're presented to us in a form like this. It might not be all three. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe all three. But the devil used all three of them here. When he tempted the woman, and she failed the test. So is it a sin to be tempted? That's the question. Is it a sin to be tempted? What's the answer? Now, Jesus was tempted, wasn't he? Over in Matthew chapter 10, or 4, beginning at verse 1 through 4, we see where Jesus was tempted. Now, his faithfulness was tried by the devil. And God allowed this to happen. And this is an example to us, isn't it? There's a lot of examples that we can get out of this, and we'll look at a few. But the text is there then where Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taking him up into a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again the devil taketh them up to an exceeding high mountain and showed them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So Jesus used Scripture, didn't he? So remember James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. James said, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So what's the answer? What's the answer? Well, the answer is no, isn't it? Because James said there that we're drawn away when we're enticed and when we sin. The answer, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was. Think about that progression of temptation again. Now, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And let me back up here. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it sinneth, bringeth forth death. And that wage of sin is death. So here's why it's not a sin to be tempted. Here's why, because Jesus was tempted but did not sin, did he? You know, Peter said, "For even hereto we call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. But he should follow, that we should follow in the steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who in his reviler reviled not again, when he suffered he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." So we see he did not sin, as Peter says. He was tempted to all points as we are, yet without sin. The Hebrew writer said that. He said, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Or we have an high priest, have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, "but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Then he said, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So Jesus was tempted in every way that we were tempted when he was here. Jesus did no sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, or 21 rather, he said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin," referring to Jesus, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted." How? We can come to the throne of grace because he understands what we have to deal with here in this life. Because he went through it. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, he said, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." See, Jesus is our example. See, he rebuffed the devil with Scripture. Remember, he said throughout that reading we just read that it is written, didn't he? He often quoted that. So in verse 4, notice, when he had been tempted to command the stone to be made bread, Jesus cites Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where he said, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and to feed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Then over in verse 6 there, we see where the devil said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee." He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. "And in their hands shall he bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone." Now how much Jesus, how great Jesus could brag if he just cast himself off, and the angels caught him before he hit the ground. Anybody, for that matter. That would be something to brag about, wouldn't it? See, he cited Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 7. Jesus said to him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." But Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16 says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah or in the desert." And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of you also tempted when you were destroyed of the serpents." It refers back to what Paul was talking about. Then in verse 9, verse 8, says, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and saith to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And Jesus again referred to what is written. So we see where we have in Deuteronomy verse chapter 6, verse 13, where it says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I swear by his name, as it said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. See, the devil used these 3 points of temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. When Jesus was tempted. So Jesus is our example, as Peter said. Peter said there, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, beginning at verse 21, Peter said, for even here in 2, where you call, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. You should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who in his revile not again when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. To his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, he said, whom resist? How do we do that? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we shouldn't have the idea that we're the only ones being tempted. No, he tempts everybody. Don't feel like you're being picked on alone, because he tempts us all, doesn't he? He's like a roaring lion. What's a roaring lion do to sheep? They devour them, don't they? They devour them. So, what's the lesson in this? Now, Christ used the way of escape, didn't he? As Paul urged in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he said, now no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, that God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tempted but beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So we have to look for that way. It's there. The question is, are we looking for it? Are you looking for it? See, Christ didn't take the bait, did he? So, final question. Will we use the way of escape provided to bear up against temptations of this life? We must.
We must.
A caution to all of us, beware of the devil's bait, because it will get us. It will get us. So think of that as we close. Tonight we'll look at part two of this lesson. We're going to look at some ways of escape. I'm going to suggest some ways that we can use. And as we close this service this morning, remember what Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Those who are laboring under the burden of sin can be aided by Jesus. Like Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are yet without sin, we can come to him boldly through the throne of grace. Christians can. Alien sinners can be relieved of sin by hearing the gospel, believing in the gospel, repenting of their sins, confessing Christ before men, being baptized into the water and water for the remission of sin. So mercy and truth meets in the gospel message and obedience to it. Erring children of God can be restored by repentance and prayer. John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, as we read, said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's propitiation for our sins, that atonement for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the children of God who are living in this world must look faithful till we die. What are we going to do? When we're faced with death, like The apostles were faced with physical death for what they believed. What will our faith test out? Ever thought about that? Something to think about. If we're faced with physical death because of what we believe, what are we going to say? We do like Job's wife said, curse God and die, or will not give in to something like that. Those are things that we need to think about. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you come and together we stand and sing. Shall we stand while we sing?